First lesson for this day is recorded in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, beginning at chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, by my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his land he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have not labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb will be his servant to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered unto him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the one deep despised, abhorred and by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. Our readings continue with the epistle lesson for this day, recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and to his son Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the sanctified that Christ in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace God has given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard this, say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A tourist was visiting a church in Germany and was surprised to see the carving of a lamb high up on the steeple. So ask about it. Well, when this church was being built, a worker was there and he fell off that scaffolding. And his workers' friends hustled down, expecting to find him dead, and instead they found him barely injured. What had happened was he had landed on a lamb who, with a other herd of sheep, had gone under the scaffold at that very moment. It crushed the lamb, but the worker survived. The flock of sheep had passed under the tower at the exact right moment. To commemorate that, someone carved a lamb at the top in wood and placed it there at the exact height where the worker fell. Now, I don't know if this story is true or not, but it certainly carries a true message for us today. We all need a lamb. A lamb who is named by God, who has come to snatch away our sins, and who is to redirect our lives. We need a lamb who is named by God. John the Baptist was first the one who called Jesus the Lamb of God. It was a title. Titles are symbols, usually of prestige. For example, one can't just be called a doctor, but rather earns that title. It's a privilege. Titles, though, describe other individuals, fathers, mothers, husband, wife, various members of the family, household owners or CEOs, presidents, laborers, immigrants. Have you noticed? No NFL team has ever called their team the Lambs or the Sheep. There'd be the laughing stock, even if they won the Super Bowl, which, by the way, we hope the 49ers do. After all, lambs are helpless creatures. They are born completely defenseless. They are awkward and clumsy, and they have a knack for seeming to get into trouble. Can you imagine a lamb running into a bush to hide from a wolf? Why, it would be caught there, unable to move. So why in the world would John refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God? Was John trying to say that Jesus was weak or unimpressive? No. In fact, John was giving Jesus a very prestigious title. God had given the Lamb special place to the Israelites. To the Jews, the Lamb held a high position. The lamb, after all, was the animal used to demonstrate the forgiveness of sins. It is through the lamb that God would remove the sins that separate you and me from our gracious God. The lamb was a symbol of atonement. The annual gathering of the Israelites at Passover was focused on the lamb. It was a meal that commemorated how God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt through the death of a lamb. In fact, the word lamb became synonymous with Savior. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, uses the word of prophecy to tell us about the Messiah. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. God promised he would send one who would become to save us, save his people from their sins. And now John the Baptist stands at the Jordan banks. He sees Jesus coming, and God leads him to see who Jesus is, that he's the Lamb of God. John knew that this was God's Lamb who had come to free us from sin and eternal death forever. This is a prestigious title that no one else can hold. In Israel, lambs were sacrificed twice a day in the temple. So John's words were a kiss of death. He pointed out, this is the guy who's going to die in your place and mine. Jesus' entire purpose in being born that first Christmas was to give his life on the cross as payment for all of our sins. You want this title? It doesn't sound like so prestigious, does it? Yet through this title, we see that what Jesus came to do, to rip us off, to steal our sin, yours and mine, so that he could pay their eternal price. We need a lamb, not only who is named by God, but who came to take away our sin. I'll never forget when Gloria and I first got married and we lived in Southern California our first few years, and we lived in an apartment. And one day we came home from school, we were teachers at the time, and we noticed our doors and window doors were open, and the cabinets had things missing from them, drawers were dumped, everything was strewn about. Eventually we found that our clothes basket was missing as well as the sheet off our bed. Apparently, the thief had used that as his cover to take our things out of our house, looking like he was doing laundry. I recall my feeling at the time. I was angry. I felt violated. I didn't sleep for several nights after that. I felt being afraid and invaded. It was an eerie feeling. Now, think about this reference to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Do you feel violated that Jesus comes to steal your sins? I know I do. Don't you and I believe that sins are our business, that we can handle them on our own? I don't want some stranger sliding their nose into my greed, lust, hatred, jealousy, lack of self-control, and the list goes on and on. As it is, we were born into this world intent on keeping hold of our trespasses and sins. I think this is why many Christians don't care for confession, and in fact, why many Christian churches don't even practice confession as they gather for worship. This sinful flesh wants nothing more to do than to hold on to this decrepit nature that we all have. Our hearts want nothing more than to wallow in lust, envy, greed. Our minds desire nothing more than violence and hatred toward God and others. Isn't that why we get so upset when someone cuts in front of us on the road? We don't want to let go. We treat our sin as if they are prized possessions. I'm a sinner and proud of it. Don't we think that sinners have more fun? We are not willing to hand them over to Jesus. And after all, isn't this a matter of privacy? How dare God violate and take away those very things we love? And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, comes and has to snatch away our sins. He breaks into our hearts and minds and steals all sin, all unbelief. Our only hope is if Jesus does come and rip us off. He has to snatch away our sins. Just think of how Jesus does this. He doesn't come crushing or bowing into our way, but rather he snatches them away by sacrificing himself in our place. He came into this world for the very purpose of giving his life on the cross. You recall when he hung on the cross, he spoke out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that very moment, he was covered with the sin of this entire world, yours and mine. And he bore its wrath, the wrath of God, in our place. And in doing so, he paid the heavy price of every last one of our sins. He came to snatch them away so that he would get the label chief of sinners. For his punishment, he was nailed to the cross with all of our transgressions. And then to prove his victory over it, he spoke out at the end of his time on the cross, "Tetelestai, It is finished. Actually, it was a legal term, paid in full. And then he rose from the dead, proving his victory over sin and death, that our sins are no longer ours, they're paid in full. So not only do we need a Lamb of God who is named by God and who snatches away our sin, but we need a Lamb of God to redirect our lives. During the early years of my life, I tried a number of professions to see where I could find joy and peace in this life. I was a butcher, a teacher, insurance salesman, cabinet maker, grocery store manager, and even a DCE when God finally urged me into going into the ministry. Why? Because God had freed me, I now had a reason to talk to people about this gift of grace, of hope that God gives to each of us. Jesus redirected my life, and that's just what he came to do. And when the Lamb of God makes you are free indeed, and you look for a new direction and purpose in life. If you find yourself asking, how can I be forgiven? Look into the cross and see what Jesus did for you. He became sin for you. He paid for all of our sins. We are free. The sad fact is that many people do not feel close to God. And although Jesus has stolen their sins and paid their full price, they still allow their sins to direct their lives and control and guide them. When we allow our sins to direct and control us, we move away from faith in Jesus, and we can feel so overwhelmed by this gift of life God's entrusted to us. To combat this, God has given us his word so that we might believe and live in hope. And this word of God leads us in ways that are opposite what this world says. For example, our culture says, seek your place in the world. God says, seek the kingdom of God. Our culture says, find yourself. God calls us to lose ourselves and then find life. Where our culture says, calls us to be a self-made person, God calls us to be a member of the body of Christ, the church. Where our culture teaches us to look to your own needs and interests, God calls us to have the attitude of Christ Jesus, who became the servant of us all. Where our culture promises you can have it all, God reminds us to consider temporal blessings rubbish, that we might find Christ. And where our culture mandates be at the top of your game, the scriptures remind us, be crucified with Christ Jesus. When you see the truth that Christ has saved us from our sins and every evil, we are free from the barrage of self-interest and ambition, and we find our ultimate purpose in life. But how does this happen? It happens when the Holy Spirit leads us to trust in Christ, not in ourselves. It's the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit grants to each of us. The Word of God is like a GPS for Christians. It gives us information we need in order to know we are in the right path. It directs us and guides us. The Bible shows us that without God we are lost and condemned creatures. It tells us that God looks at our sin as serious business, and he wants to take it away from us. Our dishonesty, pride, selfishness are offensive to God. So are our disrespect, sexual perversions, and everything else that God's law condemns. Without God, we are simply lost. But thanks be to God, he's given us the victory through our Savior Jesus Christ, who took the very punishment of our sins on himself, paid their full price, and then he redirects our lives. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come for you and for me. Amen.